I want to read from 1 Corinthians in the 15th chapter. If you've got your Bibles, open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 20th verse, 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things unto him, that God may be all in all. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead, and why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. All right. Notice over here, a little farther, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Well, there's probably enough there to teach on until Jesus comes. But let's just comment on a little of it. First of all, it says that Jesus is the first fruits of them that slept. I really like that. At last, somebody had conquered death. Now, the Bible said all things are already put under Jesus. But even though all things are already under him, he has mastered all things by Calvary, yet it is not made manifest until the end of the age. Or that is, it will not be made manifest as to his power and authority over all things until he hath finished his regime through the millennium. His reign through the millennium. He is caught up to the throne, and he rules with a rod of iron for 1,000 years. I mean, he rules with a rod of iron. He says it's this way, and everybody does opposites. It ain't through grace. It is. He says it will be this way, and everybody honors it. And I said something to you today about the nations that survive the plagues as to the tribulation. These nations will be under strict order of the king, and they will have to serve in such a way that they are under obedience to the Israelite. All nations that have abused Israel and mistreated Israel and subjected Israel to all those things will then be under the leadership of the mighty Israel. And they will be the mighty Israel. They're not the mighty Israel today. They're just a lot of wayfaring people. That's just the problem, even to the nations. But when they find the leader, when they find their head, the Bible says the evil spirits will be driven out from among them, and then they will be the mighty Israel, the holy, godly nation, and a king shall reign in righteousness. When they come into their minds as to their right minds. Then the Bible said at the end of the regime of the millennium, he will deliver it up to God the Father, that God the Father might be the all in all. Jesus will then emerge into the great light as the central attraction of this great, wonderful power. That brings a thought to mind that Brother Ron was telling me. He had a vision where that there was a Star of Bethlehem, and he went on to say something about us having to do with it, and about someone else that was trying to be the Star of Bethlehem. And how that the central attraction had to do with the ministry. And he used his own words of description. But anyway, around this ministry, he said there were other ministers as to the glitter and as to the glimmer of this wonderful, brilliant light. And they were part of this star. Beautiful Star of Bethlehem, we say. So then Jesus will shine, and he'll be the central object of that great light. I want to remind you again now, light is understanding. Light is understanding. In that city, there will be no need for night. They won't have any night. The gates aren't closed at all by day, and there'll be no night in that city. For the Lamb is the light of that city, which means his brilliance, his understanding, his great wonderful radiance is the light as to what you and I are going to be enjoying. And we are his bride, this great light, as from the eternal spirit, in that the eternal spirit is the light, will project itself through the bodily instrument as to the bride, through this to the city and to all of the nations as the kings come in before the bride and before the king to throw their crowns down at his feet to acknowledge him as Lord of lords and the King of kings. So then, Jesus will be the head or the controlling factor or powers as to the membership of this great bride. And this light from God will radiate through him to us and through us to the nations. The light of this city, we as the Lamb, as the members of the body, will be the light of that city. And all of the nations of the world will be there. Even in the, not the millennium, but in the great celestial world. All of the nations will be there. And all of the nations will walk in the light of that city. But we will be the central object of praise and adoration. It says here, he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now, this is why I was telling the brethren today, there is an enemy that must be destroyed, and that enemy is death. That enemy is not destroyed until the end of the 1,000 years millennium reign. Death continues right on. It is not destroyed. It is not conquered as to the people until the end of the millennium. And this is why it says he must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet. For 1,000 years he shall reign. And when he hath reigned for 1,000 years, then Satan will come forth at the end of the 1,000 years. This is when Satan will be loose for a little season out of the bottomless pit. For he will have been chained for 1,000 years. The Bible said, and a great angel came down from heaven, having a great chain in his hand, and bound Lucifer, that old dragon, cast him into the bottomless pit. There he remained for 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years is finished, then he is loose for a little season, and then he goes out. He comes upon the breast of the earth. He goes out to deceive the nations. Before this time, those nations that I spoke of being there, those that survive the plague, those nations being there, they will not have been deceived. Whatever they do, they will not have been deceived. It will be something they will do on their own. But at the end of this thing, after the rebellion and the contrariness and those that will not conform as to his desire, then Satan will be loosed at the end of the 1,000 years, and then he will go about to deceive the nations, even the seed of Gog and Magog, to gather them together, whose number is as the sands of the sea. And he will gather them together against Christ. He will gather them together against the kingdom of God. He will deceive the nations to the extent that their deception will be that they momentarily believe that they can form an army with Lucifer and overthrow the kingdom of God. That will be the deception. And too late, they will come to their senses to find out that fire will come down out of heaven and devour them. Now, we're going through that right now. The gathering of this at the Persian Gulf. All of them are coming in there, and they're going to gather in against Israel, and they're going to be deceived to the extent that Antichrist will cause them to boycott, and then is when the powers of the bums come. When God lets the fire come down out of heaven at the end of this American age, which is typical of the millennium, and the fire will come down out of heaven and literally destroy those armies. So, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now, let's consider it for just a minute. The last enemy, death. Death is the last enemy to be conquered. That is, time will continue through the millennium, and death will continue through the millennium. Nothing shall harm in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. That is, no one is going to rise up against anyone. But what people do will be of their own accord during that time. And inasmuch as time will continue, then death will continue. For time will not continue to us. There will be those that will rule and reign with him 1,000 years. But there will also be those that continue on as the time creatures. And time will continue on, and then at the end of the age, this is when the devastating blows begin to come from heaven. So during this time, the Bible speaks of a child dying 100 years old. It will be such a lifetime as if to say, you and I tonight, what if there was no devil to aggravate us? What if there was no diseases as to molest our bodies? What if there was no fears and worries and depressions to keep us cast down to where we shorten our lives by all of the strain and stress? Well, we could live a long time. From the garden over to the days of Noah, some lived 300 years, some 700 years, some 900 years. Even though Satan was there, there wasn't enough knowledge for him to take advantage at that time, but there is today. So man's life grows shorter as Satan has more strength. And he has more strength as knowledge increases. As we know the more and do the less, so is he the stronger. And that way he takes us into control and he kills us out, our lifeline shortened. We shorten our days by our disobedience. The Bible says here that there is a glory of this corporal body, of this natural body, this corruptible body. There is a glory of this body. What is that glory? What is the glory of the corruptible or of the natural? What is the glory of the terrestrial? It is Lucifer. Lucifer is the glory of this natural body. He saveth the things that be of the world. He is an intellectual power. The Bible calls a light of darkness. If that light in you be dark, how great is that darkness? That is, he is the power of illumination. He is a reflector of God. See, man having been made in the image and Lucifer living inside of him, Lucifer is a great shining angel, or was, as the son of the morning. And that is to say that since he has fallen with his brilliance, even as to a scientific definition, it's still a glory. And this great learning, this educational learning, this scientific learning of all these things in the earth, degrees and all these things of men measuring each other by each other. The Bible said one by another they're not wise. Seeking the glory that comes from man, they cannot have the glory that comes from God. So that is the glory of the terrestrial. That is the glory of the natural. That is the glory of the corruptible. That is, get intelligence, be brilliant, be bright, be lit up. See, and filled with the powers of Lucifer, filled with the glitter and glamour of the flesh and the gullible desire of the natural way of life. Be filled up with this, ball games and eating and drinking and making money and businesses and being celebrities and dignitaries. That is the glory of this world. Satan saveth the things that be of this world, for that is as unto his glory. So then there is a glory of the natural. We born the image of the natural as to Adam, the first man, and in Adam all die. And so there is a glory of the natural. There is a glory of the corruptible, but there is also a glory of the incorruptible. There is a glory of the celestial. And the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. What then is the glory of the terrestrial or the incorruptible? It is God, the eternal spirit. It is he that shines forth in our life with his brilliance and with his understanding and his great wonderful wisdom. It is he that glorifies the person that loves him, that makes the face to shine with his wisdom. It is the glory of God that caused Stephen's to be illuminated and caused Jesus to be radiant as he appeared in the glory of God on the mountain with Moses and Elijah. It is the glory of God that caused Moses, Stevens, and the others to radiate the way that they did. So then the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. And Paul, in his great preaching and ministering and revelation, he brings this out when he looks back in the revelation, and he says, and of Moses, this light that was within the veil, Moses having to veil himself, he said, and this is the lesser light, as to the light by night, as to the moon, which is a reflection, as unto the law. He said, and this is a lesser light. And he said, and this is a glory. He said, which glory is to be done away? That is, done away with, as we would say. Which glory is to be done away? He said, now, if that light was glorious, if all of the great mighty things that God did, as to a reflector, Moses, those people that had the Shekinah glory with them, as Adam, not in them as we do. We are born to the Shekinah glory. We are not a reflector. We are not a reflector of the moonlight, the starlight, the reflectors all the way to Calvary. And then as the Bible gives it, where the red dragon is to the blood life, curls the tail around the third part of the star, that is to say, Adam the head in the beginning, and here we are, down to the tail of it at Calvary over here where Jesus is crucified, and God is smiting him as to the Jews, a third part of them coming through the fire. So as the fig tree of the opening of the seal, casting its untimely figs when it's shaken of a mighty wind, that is a power, a spiritual power, even as the mighty Spirit of God came as a mighty rushing wind. So then these Jews fell out of his presence, to denote blood life, or the fall of Lucifer, or that blood life could not live in his presence anymore. They become the scapegoat for the Gentiles, to give the Gentiles a little longer in their dispensation. So then, in the shaking of that, they fell out of the presence of God. Blood life, the red dragon, taking away the blood life, taking away the red dragon, doing away with the stars falling out of heaven. See, a glory of that light as unto Calvary, and then the smiting thereof. So then, falling from the presence of God, the Bible said that he that is under the law is he that is fallen from grace. That if I fall from grace, then am I under the law, and no flesh shall be justified by the law. So with Jesus being rejected of God, being the King of the Jews, so were the Jews rejected of God to go into the outer darkness away from God, which means the intellectual blindness, to where Lucifer had the advantage because they rejected God and said, let his blood be upon us. So then, going into the outer darkness to bring in the dark age, as scientists calls it, that the Jews might go through this dark age and be mutilated through the dark age and their children as to the Holocaust and all these sufferings, to show the fall of Lucifer, that God had rejected Lucifer and that Lucifer lives in human bodies. So then the Jews went through this, but at the end of the suffering of the Jews, when God sends them the Spirit of grace, then the days of the Gentiles will be over. And what the Jews did as a typical thing to show the scapegoat in the behalf of the Gentiles, then that means that the Jewish people, having received the Spirit of grace, will suddenly come back into the fellowship and love of God, and the Gentiles will then go out of the presence of God, which will be the real fall of Lucifer. It will be the rejecting of those that have heard the gospel, and Satan having personified himself in a group of people or in nations that will gather themselves together to fight against Israel, because Israel will then become the head of the nations. So we see the great wonderfulness of God. We see the wisdom of God. And Paul said, how great is the wisdom of God, in that he hath concluded Or he hath cut off Israel in ignorance that he might have mercy upon them, not knowing that it was not required of them. For unto whom much is given is required. Unto him that knoweth to do good, it is a sin. Not knowing they could not sin against God. So then that is why that it is made manifest at the end of the church ages as to Revelation 12. It really happened at Calvary. Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. So then the casting out of the red dragon, the blood coming off of the seat of atonement, that was at Calvary. Though it's on there for you and I, yet it came off as to those that God rejected and they are now under the law. Though the blood is still on the seat of atonement in that God used the scapegoat as he did Israel, but at the end of the church ages, then God takes away the scapegoat, and where they said, let his blood be upon us, it will be upon the Gentiles. The Bible said, in all the righteous blood from Abel on down will come upon this generation. And when it comes down upon them, it is the powers of Lucifer. It will be God rejecting them and the blood coming off of the seat of atonement. No more days of grace. They can no longer be in the presence of the Spirit of grace. It will have returned to Israel. So much, much, much we could say about that. But trying to get along a little bit here with some of the other thoughts. There's so many things. See, we see then that there is a diminishing glory. There is a diminishing glory. The glory as of that is to be done away. Even the glory of the law, or that is the glory of God which was put within a veil, or that is to say, this great wonderful light that had been reflected. They have reflected the light as to God's natural creation and as to science, falsely so called, as to the intellectual concept, that is to say, as to the tree of knowledge. The tree of knowledge was knowledge of good and of evil, which means an evil that could pick up the light, a darkness that could reflect the light. And the light is good, for God said, let there be light, and he saw that the light was good. So then in this, that glory is to be done away with, because this glory has been allowed for man's use, which brings in a temporal life, and God must do away with the temporal life to do away with Lucifer. As long as he allows temporal life to be there, then Lucifer can be there. But if he does away with temporal life, that will do away with the light, the lesser light. That is the light as to the reflected light. And when that light or measure of light goes away, then that means that Lucifer hath no light at all. Being the ruler of the darkness, he cannot see. This light is prevalent or prevails because of grace. As long as grace is up there, this light of grace and mercy will remain with mankind. But when this light is gone, when the blood comes off of the seat of atonement, the light is gone, and then everything will be dark. But the Bible said at the pouring out of those last vials after the sounding of the trumpet, that God will fill the kingdom of the Antichrist or the beast with darkness, intellectual ignorance, all of his understanding, Satan's understanding that he hath now by reason of the blood of the seat of atonement on the mercy seat as to reflecting and being able to transform himself into an angel of light, it will be gone. He will not have the ability to transform himself into an angel of light, which means that he will have no light. Being a spirit, and having known of that light by the blood on the seat of atonement by grace, he hath the ability to transform his thinking into God thinking. And he can stand before Jesus and say, thus it is written. Whereas Jesus went right back to the scripture and said, it is also written. So you can see how that he hath transformed himself into an angel of light. He can come to you as a ministering spirit. And as an angel of light, of knowing religious things, and even to your natural side, he can just appear as a glowing image. So he comes to you in this way, and the ministers of Satan have transformed themselves into ministers of light. though they're carnal-minded, though they're natural-minded, though they go to college to learn about religion and whatever, yet the blood being on the seat of atonement, they do have a right, as Satan did in the days of Job, to come into the presence of God. They are in the presence of God. As long as the blood is on the seat of atonement, that means all of these people in the earth are in the presence of God and in the presence of grace, and they have their religious organizations, they have their assemblies, they have the denominational powers of groups. See, and they have this light. But the very minute that the angel who sets one foot on the land and one foot on the sea finishes these mysteries, just as quick as he finishes these mysteries, the nations are angry and the battle comes and the four winds are turned loose, and then off comes the blood. Revelation 8, off comes the blood at the end of the sounding of these trumpets. And then when the blood comes off of the seat of atonement, immediately Satan's kingdom is filled with darkness. It's the middle of the week and the breaking of the covenant, and Satan's kingdom is filled with darkness because the plagues of the wrath of God is poured out. God will not pour out his plagues until the blood comes off of the seat of atonement. If you're reading Revelation 8, you'll find that this angel went over with that vial, picked up these coals off the golden altar, put it into these vials. We got some tapes here where we explain some of these things. And then he hurled it into the earth like that. And when he did, then there was lightnings and thunderings and earthquakes, which is the bursting of those bombs and the loosening of those four winds. So then we can see by these things that this glory is to be done away. This glory is to be done away with. It's a great glory. The world has this glimmering sparkle of lights. It's dazzling beauty, it's perfection as to many things and cosmetics and whatsoever, in skills and abilities and trades and all these kind of things. The Bible speaks of it over in one place, said, and Babylon is fallen, is fallen. Babylon the Great is fallen. And then it tells of all the dainties and all of the pretty things that was in her. And there shall no more be heard in her the instruments of music and the voice of the singers and all of these other things. All these things that she hath used as a merchandise of her glory, it won't be there anymore. See, it's passing away. Well, anyway, what I'm saying is that this glory is to be done away with. Why will it be done away with? It's like a candle power. If there's a candle power, then if there's an increase of candle power, that little candle is not seen. One candle power is fine in the darkness, but 10 candle powers will overpower that candle power till that light just emerges into the light. And it's just one light. So then, as the brightness of God comes, as this revelation comes, as this understanding comes, as the Ancient of Days comes, as this wonderful bright light begins to strike the earth, the Bible speaks of an angel flying through the air, and the earth was lightened by the glory of that light. See, and his angel light is accounted for as his brilliance. And so then as this light comes more into the earth as of Christ and his brilliance as to the church, as it comes more and more, all of these things that scientists know will be like a little kid playing with his marbles. You know, all of the excitements of the earth, all of the things of the earth, all of the frolics of life will be just like little children playing. Because this glory, this excitement, this venture, understanding these mysteries, going into the heavens, as we see a type of it with the astronauts going up, us going into the heavens will be so exciting till all the other things will vanish into nothing. And this light will increase so that one or two little candles, as we would say, as to what the former light is, it'll just emerge into this light and won't even be seen, because that light will be done away with, in that this light will be so much brighter. So then the Bible said, and they could not steadfastly look to the end of that covenant or that light, in that Moses had a veil over his face. They couldn't understand it. They couldn't see. And the Bible said, in the same veil is still over the face of the people. Calvary didn't take it away for them. It took it away for you and I. The veil was rent. Our intellectual veil of misconcept of God as to the tree of knowledge is gone. See, and that veil of death is no more. Like they used to say, a veil over his face, a veil of death when a child is born. See, that veil is gone. It's no more there. It's been eradicated as the snow by the sunlight, as it is eradicated. So is the veil of intellectual reasoning. The thoughts of intellects dissolve and change into a revelation. And we see all things as but vanity. As the sun comes up, the shadows pass away. As it is when you take, as to a thought, it changes. As to an atomic particle, where the Bible said the very elements being on fire, the heavens shall melt with fervent heat, changing the form of matter. So then when we see this, we realize that this great light that is coming at the finishing of the mysteries is going to do nothing less than eradicate the present world, dissolve the present world, do away with the present world. The present world will dissipate, and then the great world, as of the world of light, will suddenly come on the scene. The ultimatum of this will not be seen in the millennium. It will still be held for the time of the coming of the Ancient of Days, when the full impacts of it comes to the people and everything will vanish away. The heavens will pass away. The earth will pass away. Everything will pass away. There won't even be a sea left because of the brightness of this great understanding of God. His understanding will penetrate the prevailing things, are the things that are seemingly stable to us, are the things that are present. This great light will just cause them to go into oblivion and dissipate, and it won't be there because the true light now shineth, Paul said, and the shadows will dissipate. Though we walk through the valley of the shadows of this world, in that God looks down from heaven. So, the glory of that which is a veil over the face of Moses, the Bible said, and the people could not look at that. That veil is still here today. The intellectual veil, the Bible said, the same veil is still over the face of the people untaken away. But when you get into Christ, then it will dissolve. It will be gone because Christ rent the veil. That is to say, the veil of this flesh is to the beastly part as to the covering that God put on Adam and Eve to cover their nakedness, in that they had lost the covering of His Shekinah glory. Now then, we now have the Shekinah glory back, even born of the Shekinah, and it's radiating from within. So we are covered again with the Shekinah, where the Bible speaks of those out there said, you cover with a covering, but not of me. That is, you've gotten away from my Shekinah covering as to the Word of God and bringing this glory of this latter house, even the body of the Lord Jesus, even His building, Paul said, God's building. He said, you've gotten away from that. See, those in the world don't have that. It is the lesser light as to that of Adam, that covering of the beast. See, reflecting the light of God. But we are covered with the Shekinah glory of God. I bring this out in a teaching as to the covering of His glory, as to that Calvary, as to let you understand. The glory of the latter house is greater than that of the former. And the Jews represented the former. The days of Moses represented the former light. But this is the light of the world. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. Even the great city, New Jerusalem, God's building, whereas all the nations of the world shall walk in this light throughout eternity. But see, that light is a brilliant light. That light is so bright that all of the laws of today are taken from Moses' law. All of the things of today as to the government came from that lesser light. See, which light is to be done away with? Satan being the prince of this world, he has his own membership as to a bodily operation, and he's in control of these dignitaries. And Satan living in those things, it is the serpent or the spirit of Lucifer having climbed up into the upper lintel that is living in dignitaries, and we are wrestling against spiritual powers, even devils and demons, in the high places, and the high places is the money places as to the dignitaries of this world. And we're wrestling against those powers, not against flesh and blood, because those people are taken into captivity at the will of the devil, and we're wrestling against those spiritual powers. And this is why God said, if you walk upright before me, I will make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. I'll take you up into those places, and you can overthrow the demons and the devils, and you can become the great dignitaries of God, and you can do like Daniel, and you can do like the Hebrew children. All right. So then we are speaking of the glory of the sun. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differed from another star in glory. I spoke of this concerning Venus. See, they give it a name. Venus, they give it a name. Pluto, they give it a name. Earth. Why do they do this? Because the characteristics of these celestial bodies, as they call them, are different. They are different. So it is a different glory. It is a different excitement as to observing these things. Like a woman, there is a different glory of a woman than there is a man as to the natural thing. Her hair is her glory as to a natural projection of what glory is. And the young man's strength is his glory. You know? That's why in the day we're living in, it's so silly. This is a silly day because men are letting their hair grow out. And they're becoming feminine and they're weak as water. They don't have any glory. And the woman, she's becoming masculine. She's cutting her hair off. She don't have any glory. And they're getting everything backwards, you know. So, this glory is to be done away with. That is to say, that of Moses and that of that day. But this veil is still over the face of the people, of them that have never been born again. And that is a death veil. It is an intellectual, carnal reasoning, and to be carnally minded is death. That means that they will never come to eternal life. And death will continue to reign. These people will continue right on through the tribulation period, and death will continue right on through the millennium. And finally, at the end of the millennium, time will be no more. The great eternal celestial day of God will come in, and time will be no more, because there'll be no more time elements. And the earth will have gone, the sea will have gone, the heavens will have gone, and everything will have become celestial, and all natural bodies will have gone, and everything will be in the celestial realm. So we see that time, we sing the song, time shall be no more. That's for us. As celestial creatures, we've escaped time, therefore we've escaped death. But these other people have not escaped it, because they're still under the law. And by the penalty of the law comes death, because sin is by the law and death by sin. So then we see that they've not escaped. They have not escaped. To have Adam's mind is death, and Adam all die. That's the mind of Lucifer, who loved the things of this world. But to have the mind of Christ, and Christ all are made alive. To have the mind of Christ is the words of spirit and of life. So then in Christ all are made alive. It is a matter of the mind. Paul said, I serve God with the mind. This light is a mind. If you have that darkness within you, it is the mind of Adam. It is the mind that is interwoven with the powers of Lucifer, the infiltration. A light, but a lesser light. In that he is a reflector, in that he's been in the presence of God, in that he is a spirit, he still can reach that light as by this grace as to a reflector. All right, so that light is to be done away with. But this great, wonderful light here is the light of the world. It is sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. It says there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So then the natural body is one, the spiritual body is another. Paul said, you're not to get this confused. You're not to frustrate the grace of God. You're not to get a misconcept as to what God's program is. He said, for I tell you, brethren, flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This thing of sitting around waiting for the rapture and sitting around waiting for something that's going to happen to your mortal body as to what you're going to be, you're not going to find that. See, this is an indwelling light. And from that indwelling light, as to measure to measure, as to glory, it is released from within you as to wisdom to make your face shine, as to wisdom, understanding, or thought, as building the mind of God or the mind of Christ in you from measure to measure and from release as to glory. And then it breaks forth in your countenance and it breaks forth in your blood genes, and we're building up to this place. For we have this heavenly treasure, even the knowledge of that light and life within these earthen vessels. And so then Paul said, I forget everything. I give up everything just to fill this vessel with that knowledge. Because I know the power and the regime of having this. The greater I am in knowledge of God, the greater I am in the power and rule throughout eternity as to God's use. So, he says here that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. All right, let's just take just a thought or two here. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached. The kingdom of God is now in the earth. The kingdom of God is now at hand. What is the kingdom of God? The Spirit of Christ. All that God is, He is in Christ. So the mind of Christ, the kingdom of God, is now in the world. It's now at hand. It is not in the world as to being in the world, but rather in you that are in the world. That is to say, your body is still subject to vanity as the creature. So then, greater is He that is within you than Lucifer, which is in the world. But it is a true fact that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you, the law and the prophets, until John. Now the kingdom of God has been preached, and men are pressing their way into the kingdom of God. So then how do I get the kingdom of God? I inherit it. How do I inherit it? I inherit it through my angelic being on the inside, my spiritual being on the inside. I inherit this. I don't walk out and go into the kingdom of God or wait for Him to appear and go into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God must come into me. I must inherit the kingdom of God. I must receive the kingdom of God. Repent ye and receive the gospel. And so then, the kingdom of God is at hand, and they preach the name of Jesus and the kingdom of God. And whatever measure you have of Christ, thus is the measure of the kingdom of God within you. For the Bible said the kingdom of God is within you. So then the kingdom of God cometh not by going to college. The kingdom of God cometh not by having churches and getting rich and ritualistics as the preachers and formalities. The kingdom of God cometh not by observation, but it is within you. It is something that you come to with the eyes of your understanding and receive by faith of Jesus Christ through the finished works of our Lord and Savior. Looking for the kingdom of God, you will never find it. You will never find it. It's like the Russians went up and they said, well, I never did see God up there. I never did see no kingdom of God up there. And of course, some of the Americans mocked him and said, well, I saw Him everywhere. Whereas that is true, as to a figure of speech, as to beholding His glory and the works of God, they did see Him everywhere. But as in all truth, they didn't see Him nowhere. They couldn't have seen Him anywhere because they wasn't even born again. And the Bible said, unless you're born again, you cannot see God. For you cannot see God and live. I can only see God because I died. I reckon myself to be dead indeed to the world, and the world dead to me by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then I have entered into that heavenly place, and I dwell in heaven, and I see my heavenly Father, and I do the things my heavenly Father does. See, so Russia was right. They didn't see God up there because God wasn't up there. God is not in the natural things. God is a spirit. And you inherit this kingdom. You inherit the spirit. You inherit this great wisdom, this knowledge of Jesus. So we see that death continues to reign. We've been an earthly man. We have borne the image of Adam, which is the earthly. But now we are a heavenly man. We are a quickening spirit. And we're going to bear the image of the heavenly, which is the body of the Lord Jesus, the first fruits of them that slept, even the incorruptible one. We're going to bear His image. So then, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all die. That is sleep, but we're coming to revelation, He said. We shall all be changed, but it is a mystery. And this mystery will not be made known until the sounding of the last trump. That is, at the sounding of the last trump, this mystery of incorruption will be brought to pass, and the power over death, in that you and I are now coming to the place to where we are recognizing that death is already conquered for us. Though it's the last enemy to be conquered as to pass the millennium, that is for the people, yet for you and I, we pass from death unto life and shall never come into condemnation. For God heard the groaning of the prisoners, and on a day that it was accepted, He succored us, or that is, He accepted us and brought us into this wonderful security of God. So then we're going to discover this through the mysteries, the unveiled mystery, at the sounding of the last trump, and that's what these thunders had to do with, as to bring this to pass, that just like that, that was the power over death, and everything. The child went up, and Revelation 12 follows the thunders, war in heaven as to the thunders, and out went Lucifer. So we can see right here that God is trying to tell us that there is a mystery. He said, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. What last trump? For the Bible said, and the seventh trumpet sounded at the last trump. And the seventh trumpet sounded in the book of Revelation. And the seventh trumpet sounded. Now, when we think of trumpets in the Old Testament, remember there was a trump that gathered Israel together, as to gather them together to battle. And then there was a trumpet that sent them forth to battle, which was the last trump. And so then the last trump then is what trump? The Bible speaks of the voice, lifting up your voice like a trumpet. And so then the last trump is the trump of Christ Jesus. For he shall descend from heaven with the trump of God. That is the voice of God. And the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible. And we which are alive shall be changed. We that remain alive shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at that last trump. So then that is the last trump. But it is also pointed out in the book of Revelation that when the last one of the seven trumpets sounds, then it says in chapter 11, verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and forever. What does this mean to us? It means that immediately the tribulation period is going to be over. God is fixing to pour out the seven last vials of his wrath upon the seed of the Antichrist. And then this 3.5 years is going to slip away, and the millennium is going to be set up, that at last they're going to take the kingdoms of this world, and he's going to become the king to rule with a rod of iron in this earth through the millennium and defeat all of the nations of the world prior to this regime in the valley of blood. Calling together all nations, he's going to overcome all nations. And then, as I said, they're going to anoint him king. And that is that the world and all of these kingdoms have now become the kingdoms of God. Why is it stated here? It really isn't made manifest a little farther over, but why is it stated here? For the simple reason that the last angel has sounded and the mysteries have been finished. And so then it means that the nations are angry and the resurrection of the dead has come, it says here. It says it's time for the resurrection of the dead. What is the resurrection of the dead? Paul gives it to us here in this teaching right here. He said, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So then we have the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we go through the change as to the rapture, as to the sounding of the last trump, as to the resurrection of the dead. We go through this beautiful thing, but death is not conquered for the people until the end of the millennium. And the conquering of death is at the end of the millennium when the Bible said, and death and hell shall be cast into the lake of fire. That is the end of death. That is the conquering of death. Through the millennium, the graves will continue right on. And at the end of the millennium, the graves shall give up the dead that is in them. During the millennium, hell will still hold its dead. And at the end of the millennium, hell will give up the dead that is in them, and they'll be cast into the lake of fire. And the Bible said, and this is the second death. So then the conquering of death. But to you and I, Jesus has already given us the victory. We've already passed from death unto life. We are already waiting for that change as to the finishing of those mysteries as to the thunders. All right, we could go on and go on and go on. But I just want to say a few more things here and then close out. During the millennium, people then without pressure can live a long time. Child dying 100 years old, they can live a long time. And those that are in line with God shall live throughout the entirety of the 1,000 years, and not only live through the whole day of God, but they will continue on forever and eternally ever, never to die. From the time that they are caught away and raptured away, as we say, and brought down into the millennium for this 1,000 years regime with Christ. The Bible speaks of some that will live 1,000 years, shall rule and reign with Christ. Not only live, but rule and reign over the people 1,000 years with Christ. And while Jesus is sitting on his throne, John said, I saw thrones and them that sat upon them, which is the 12 thrones that Jesus said the apostles would sit upon over here in the millennium. These thrones will be there. And as to the thrones of the 24 elders. So then, through the millennium, these people will continue to live. And at the end of the millennium, these people will continue to live. And on they shall live throughout eternity. So it's so beautiful. We could just go into a lot of things and say a lot of things about that. But the thing that we want to remember is that in Adam all die, so we're dead by first birth. In Jesus Christ all are made alive, so we are alive by a second birth, even unto eternal life. This life has no terminal place. The other life was terminal, the day that thou eatest thereof. In Adam all die. But this life is not terminal. We pass from death unto life and shall never come into condemnation. So without condemnation, there is no injury to the faith. And without injury of the faith, then that means we live forever. For the just shall live by faith. I could go on and go on and go on in these wonderful things as to the mysteries of God, especially as to the glories. And speaking of the things that God has, the Bible said, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of the professors. No orators. Mankind. Never, never, never has it entered into the heart of men at any time the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But he said, I have made it revelation unto Brother Pike. I have made it revelation unto babes that are willing to learn. So it is a revelation, even the revelation of Jesus the Christ. My, what a sermon you could preach on that. But I want you to stand with me. Appreciate your kind attention. These things that are so heavenly, so wonderful, so wonderful. Give me another key, friend. Wonderful, wonderful Jesus is to me. He's a counselor, Prince of Peace. Mighty God is he. He's saving me and from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer. Glory to his name. He's wonderful, wonderful Jesus is to me. He's a counselor and a Prince of Peace. Mighty God is he. He's saving me and keeping me
from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory. Sing it with me again. He's wonderful, he's wonderful. Jesus is to me. He's the Counselor and a Prince of Peace. Mighty God is he. He's saving me and keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer. Sing it for me again. He's wonderful, he's wonderful. Jesus is to me. He's a Counselor and a Prince of Peace, and a mighty God is he. He's saving me and he's keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer. Let's sing it one more time. He's wonderful, he's wonderful. Jesus is to me. He's a Counselor and a Prince of Peace. Mighty God is he. He's saving me and keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer. Sing it one more time. Mighty God is he. He's keeping me and saving me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer. Sing it one more time. He's wonderful, he's wonderful. Jesus is to me. He's a Counselor and a Prince of Peace. Mighty God is he. Saving me and he's keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory to his name. Let's give him a hand. He's wonderful, wonderful. Jesus is to me. He's a Counselor, Counselor. He's keeping me, keeping me. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory to his name. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus is so wonderful. Let's sing that song we sing sometimes called Give Me the Old Time Religion. Give me that old time religion. That old time religion. Old time religion, calls good enough for me. Makes me sing when I get happy. Makes me sing when I get happy. Makes me sing when I get happy. And it's good enough for me. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. It's good enough for me. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. It's good enough for me. It will do when the world's on fire. It will do when the world's on fire. It will do when the world's on fire. And it's give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. It's good enough for me. It was good for the Hebrew children. It was good for the Hebrew children. It was good for the Hebrew children. And good. Sing it with me now. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. It's good enough for me. It was good for my mother and my father. It was good for my mother and my father. It was good for my mother and daddy. And it's good enough for me. Give me that old that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. You love the Lord? It will keep us all from dying. It will keep us all from dying. It will keep us all from dying. And it's good enough for me. So give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. It will take us all to heaven. It will take us all to heaven. It will take us all to heaven. And it's good. Sing it with me, folks. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good. Hey, sing it again. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. One more time. It will do when I am dying. It will do when I am dying. It will do when I am dying. And it's good enough for me. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Cause it's good. One more time. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Can you sing it again with me? Altars are open. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Cause it. Sing it again. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Cause it's good enough for me. It was good for my sister and my brother. It was good for my sister and my brother. It was good for my sister and my brother. And it's good enough for me. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Can you sing it with me some more? Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time time religion. Give me that old time religion. Hallelujah, it's good enough for me. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Oh, it's a long time ago they just found one song and sing it. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. That old time religion. Sing it one more time. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Cause it. Can you sing it with me again? Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Cause it. One more time. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Cause it's good. Somebody say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God's good, ain't he? Let's give the Lord a hand. Give me the old-time religion. Hallelujah. The old-time religion. We'll just sing this tonight. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes.
I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Or be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white, and I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white, and I'll be ready when the bride. Can you sing it with me again? We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white, and I'll be ready when to sing it again. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. We'll be ready. Can you give the Lord a hand? We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. We'll be ready when the... Just one more time. I'll be ready when my bridegroom comes. I'll be ready when my bridegroom comes. Be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. Now, can you sing one more time with me? I believe you really mean that. Oh, we're ready for the bridegroom. Oh, we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Be it morning, noon, or night, we're all dressed in spotless white. And we're, can you sing it that way one more time? Lift your hands up and praise Him. Oh, we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Yes, we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Be it morning, noon, or night, we're all robed in spotless white, and we're ready to ride. One more time, folks. Oh, I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. Oh, I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. Be it morning, noon, or night, I'm all dressed in spotless white, and I'm ready for my bride. Somebody say praise the Lord. One more time. Oh, I'm ready for my bridegroom to come. Oh, I'm ready for my bridegroom to come. Oh, be it morning, noon, or night, I'm all dressed in spotless white, and I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. Praise God, I really believe you mean that. Can you sing just one or two more choruses and we'll let you go? We sing that song, everybody ought to know who Jesus is. Here at Little Bethlehem, we're supposed to be engaged in world evangelism, reaching out around the world with the gospel. That's what we're supposed to be here for. That's our intention. That's why we established this monumental praise to Christ in this area. And I feel that if we have done that, then we need to be giving our bodies and souls entirely to Him, to love Him with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our strength. Everything else should be secondary in our life. And if we love him that way, then we'll be about the Father's business. And the Father's business, of course, is, as we say,
Everybody ought to know who Jesus is.
Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he is the lily of the valley, and he's your bright and morning star. And he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. For he is the lily of the valley, and he is the bright and morning star, and he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he is the lily of my valley, and he's my bright and morning star, and he is the fairest of 10,000. Can you sing it again with me? Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. For he is the lily of your valley, and he's the bright and morning star, and he of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. I want you to lift your hands up. Appreciate you being here tonight. Always glad to see you come to the house of the Lord. And I really, as Paul said, want to be able to present you to Christ without a spot, without a wrinkle, and without a blemish. For I've espoused you even to one, even our Savior, who gave his life for you. And you belong to him and him alone. So don't cheat on the Lord. Not in your thoughts. A little bird will care of the matter. Always, always, always be perfect before him in thought, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Always, always, always. Add to your experience virtue. You know, the virtues of life are fast leaving. They're dissipating, they're going away. The virtues of life. Did you know that virtue is life? And it was the virtue that went out of the body of the Lord Jesus that healed a little woman. It is your virtue. Virtue means to be clean and pure and set apart. To have your heart holy and right before God. And it says add virtue to your faith. Godliness, patience, brotherly love, long-suffering, meekness, and kindness. All these things, temperance. And if these things be in you, the Bible said, ye shall neither be barren nor fruitless, but ye shall be fruitful in the wonderful things of God, and you'll bring forth fruit unto perfection. If you will add these things to your experience, but he that lacketh these things in his religious experience, he's blind and cannot see afar off. He's forgotten what manner of man he was when God purged him from the old way of life. So tonight, let's be a holy, godly, person, let's don't try to see if we can get to heaven by manipulating and whatever we can add and whatever we can hold on to, whatever we can carry. Don't try to do that. See how many things you can get loose from so that you're not tied again to the beggarly elements of the world to be in bondage. So don't try to hold on to nothing and see what you can get by with. See what you can get rid of so that you can be the more like Him. To be like Jesus on earth, I long to be like Him. From Bethlehem's manger came forth a stranger. On earth, I long to be like Him. While you've got your hands up, I'm going to ask Brother Larry Allen if he'll come up and dismiss us. While Larry's praying with you, let's think about Jesus. And remember this, when you don't have anybody else to think about or to pray for, then pray for Brother Pike. Pray for Brother Pike. You little boys and girls, when you get in at night or over in the during the day, whenever it is, you know, you just say, Jesus, help Brother Pike. And He'll help me. He'll help me. You can stand in the gap for me and make up the hedge. A lot of times when people are tired and weary and maybe they don't have the strength to hold on, and there's a little gap, you just ease in that little gap and make up the hedge and say, Lord, that person is weary and I'm just going to be their strength and I'm going to pray for them. While they can't really believe, I'm going to believe for them. And make up the hedge and fill in the gap. And my, what it will mean. Somebody called tonight, Brother Smith's house. Little Jesse has, I don't know what kind of diseases, some kind of red things popping out on him. His fever's all out of reasoning. And you could tell that people are frightened. But let's pray. Let's believe God. Let's live right. I'm going to say this to you in closing. He that walketh upright before God shall lack no good thing. If you are lacking in health, blessings, financial prosperity, if you're lacking in anything, peace or whatever, it's because you're not walking upright before God, because the scriptures cannot be broken nor altered nor changed. They're forever settled in heaven. So then, tonight, while you're standing here thinking over that, say, Jesus, help me to walk upright before God so that I'll have all the blessings of life.